So we continue on in the book of Romans, and let's pray and ask for the Lord to really do a work this morning in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and I thank you for your faithfulness. God, you are a faithful God. And Lord, you are constant. You are sure. We never have to doubt you. Lord, even as Randy sang, life is tough. I think of those that even have trees down, maybe even beyond these widows that I know of, and other things that have happened in this weather, than just life's storms. Lord, we need your joy. We need your peace. We need your hope. And God, I thank you for your patience that you give us. And we're going to be seeing all that today. And I pray that as we look at that in your word and look at Paul's heart for how he ministered to the people of Rome, and really, God, your heart ministering through Paul, I pray that you would minister to your people this morning. God, we're the same people. I mean, we're your family. Those believers that were there are now in the kingdom. And they're not with us in body, but Lord, now we're here and we're one with them and one with you. So that same message you gave them is the message, Lord, you want to give us. And so I pray you would unify us in you. I pray, God, you would do that work of joy and comfort and hope this morning, because I know there are some here that need joy, that don't have it. There are some here that need your peace and they don't have it. They need your comfort and they don't have it. And God, they need your hope and they don't have it. And Lord, without hope, we lose reason to live. So I pray that your spirit would give hope today, that you would do a great work in the hearts of your people as we get into your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you guys remember, Paul spent in chapter 14, we looked at a couple of weeks, 14 and then getting into the first three verses of chapter 15, where Paul was really trying to work on the church in not judging each other. Remember the church dynamic in that day. And let's kind of talk about that a second. You brought two very different people groups together. Might I say the Jews and the world? Because really that's how the Bible breaks it up. You have the Jews and what they call the Gentiles. The Jews are a specific category of people, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. And then you have everybody else, and that the Bible refers to as the Gentiles. The Jews, as you know, had very specific laws that they followed literally the law of Moses. Now they're getting saved. And Jesus has fulfilled the law, so they no longer need to live under the law. What a radical change that is. I mean, imagine trying to change your upbringing in your Methodism, or you're being a Baptist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian. I'm not saying those were bad. I'm saying imagine trying to suddenly change to something else when you've been raised that way your whole life. And sometimes when people come even to a non-denominational type church, you bring in those things, and a lot of them are good. That's not my point. But there are some things oftentimes God will show us, hey, we need to let go of. And even in non-denominationals, maybe things, hey, that's not right, let go of it. It's not the denomination or the non-denomination, so I don't want to paint that picture. We're all one body in Christ. But there are things that God brings us to where he says, hey, you need to let go of that. That's not really in my word. That's not really what I want to do. The Jews were dealing with that in the law. Now you have the Gentiles. The Gentiles had no law other than pagan law. They were living basically for the flesh under the banner of religion, for those who even had a religion, for those who even were involved in paganism. Some were nothing. Many were involved in all the different gods. They get saved as well. Now you bring them together as one big happy family, and I put happy in quotes, right? Can you imagine the tension? Those in the world, I mean, they're like free to do. You're trying to reel them in. You're saying, no, you really shouldn't be getting drunk during the service. I want you to put that bottle down, and we're going to go through this Bible study, okay? Then you got the others on the other side that are so strict, they're saying, you know what? No, it's okay if you breathe. You can breathe during the service. Don't hold yourself back, you know? And I'm making a joke. I'm being facetious. But you see the extremes coming together about where do we land in this thing? What are our freedoms? How do we live together as a family with such different upbringings and backgrounds? He worked on saying in chapter 14, don't judge each other. Don't try to put your freedoms on someone else. Don't try to take someone else's freedoms away. Stick with the word of God. Let it be your guideline. Let it be your boundary. Let everything not come from a past religion or upbringing, but simply from the word of God. This is our standard. Everything's got to come from here. So Paul does that. He's laid that groundwork. And now he moves today into really looking at several different subjects. One is unity, patience, comfort, and hope. And actually, that's the four together. Unity, patience, comfort, and hope that he's going to focus on. Unity would be a huge one for the early church here in Rome because, again, with all these diverse backgrounds, they needed to be able to get along and come together. Patience was learning about God's patience for them that he had because of many of them coming from a very, very bad background. And some of us Gentiles in this room have come from a very bad background. Maybe we weren't held under the law growing up. We need to know God is patient. Others of us need comfort this morning. Right now, we don't have comfort, and we're not comforted in our life or our walk with God. God wants to offer that as well, and Paul's going to talk about that. And to me, the most important of all of them is hope, because without hope, there's no reason to live. You lose hope, people lose their desire to live. And so Paul's going to be addressing all these different issues and really showing more characteristics about the Lord in this. Aren't you glad that God is a God of patience? Let me just start there. Some of you guys, if you're like me, you're very glad that God is a God of patience. Because when I look at all the opportunities God gave me to know him, and growing up in a home where you're going to church all the time and you're around church all the time, and all, and I still never gave my life to the Lord, I never knew the Lord, and then went off into the world I went off into, I'm thankful for God's patience. And that tends to give me greater patience for everyone around me. Because when I see the patience God had for me, I can have a lot of mercy on you guys, because I need a lot more patience than most in this room. I'm glad God is a God of patience, and maybe some of you are glad he's a God of patience as well. And by the way, you may be wondering whether or not God's through with you because he may have lost patience. Trust me, he's not lost patience. He is gracious until the day you take your last breath. God is a God of patience. But God is also a God of comfort. How many of you are glad of that? How many of you need comfort this morning? I need comfort. You guys need comfort. We're weak creatures. We don't like to admit that, but we need comfort. Especially the men don't like to admit it. We need comfort. God is a God of comfort, and Paul's going to point that out. As I said, God is also a God of hope. And all these definitions of God, these are all things we need. Again, without hope, you can't even survive. So these are definitions of who our God is. And so if you're coming in here without any comfort, without any peace, without any hope, notice, understand, God has that for you this morning. And we're going to pray that God's going to do that for you before we leave this morning. But also, God is a God of unity, as we really kind of started out with. And that is, God wants us, not just the church there with you and Gentile guys, but this is a message for us today. We as a body of Christ in America and in the South need to be unified. We need to get along with other non-denominations, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterian, you go down the list. We need to be unified as one body of Christ, because I'm telling you is that as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return, things are not going to get any easier for us. And we're going to need each other. And we need that bond of unity. We don't need to be bickering and fighting about each other. And I even understand that even in this room, we have different opinions about some of the finer points of Scripture. I could probably bring up some subjects, even in this room, that different people would disagree about in here. That's okay, as long as we agree on the main thing, the essentials. It's Jesus Christ. It's the cross. He alone, by his blood, will get a man into heaven, and you can't get there any other way. These are the essentials that we've got to stand on, and Paul's going to talk about that too, having unity in mouth and unity in mind, which is oftentimes doesn't really work for me. But unity in mouth and unity in mind is something we need as a body, because again, we need to be thinking the same thing about God and who he is and how you get to heaven. And we need to be proclaiming the same message. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself. Paul's going to address that. But the deal is here is unity. Unity among the body is huge. And Paul was dealing with this, and all of these things wrap into that idea of unity. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy is demanding that Linus change the TV channels. You can see it in your mind. Threatening him with her fist if he didn't. What makes you think you can just walk in here and take over? Linus asked. These five fingers, Lucy said. That's what makes me think I can make you change the channel. Individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together, there's in a single unit, they form into a weapon that is terrible to behold. Suddenly, Linus changed his expression and said, which channel do you want? And after turning the channel, he turned away and looked at his hand and said this to his fingers, why can't you guys get organized like that? Guys, we as a body have to be organized if we're going to work together. If we're going to change the channel that America's on, it's not going to be by our fist, although that's a cute illustration. It's going to be by the body of Christ being unified in what we're saying and what we're believing and what we're teaching. We've got to stand firm to say, listen, I don't care what the world is saying. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And he said, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved but the name Christ Jesus. And it's easy in the South to say, you know what? We understand that Mormons are deceived. We understand that they say Jesus is the brother of Satan, and all these false doctrines. They believe they can be God. We've got that one. In the South, we understand about Jehovah's Witnesses who say that Jesus was just Michael the Archangel and is lesser. We understand these false teachings in the South. We know just enough to realize we're supposed to stay away from it. But listen, there's a whole new wave that's being pushed on America now that we better understand, and that is Islam. And this is not a teaching about Islam. But guys, the Bible says you cannot get to heaven through Islam. You cannot get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved. And the reason I bring that up again is because we need to be unified as a body with one voice, and there's more pressure coming in on the church saying, listen, we need to expand and open up our minds and be more receptive to what we let come in. You know, have an open mind so we can receive these things. The problem is, with an open mind, stuff can still roll out. And so we need to make sure that we have an open mind to the things of God, but then once we get the truth, we clamp onto it and we don't negotiate that. There's no negotiating the truths of Scripture. And if we give in as a church and we're not unified in this, listen, guys, we're going to be encouraging millions into hell, basically. And what that means is we've got to make a stand. And if we make a stand, we're not going to be as popular. But this is what we're called to do as Christians, and this is what we're going to be called to do more and more in the last days. Listen, you need to be praying for Franklin Graham on a regular basis. He has a mouthpiece to the world. He has a very unique position that God has given him because of his father. And he gets on Fox News and all these different channels. He speaks around the world, and he's speaking the truth about Islam and other things. He's boldly proclaiming the truth about these things. Not to be antagonistic, not to start a fight, not our religion fighting against your religion. He's talking about, how do you get into heaven? What's the way to the Father? Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the door. There is no other way to get there. We've got to be bold to proclaim that, and we've got to be honest to proclaim it, and there's going to be more and more pressure, not just from the world around us. Guys, listen, I'm watching what's happening in the church. There's going to be more pressure among the church to receive these teachings and say, you know what? It's all right. They've got their God. They do it their way. Let's leave them alone. Or maybe it's a societal issue that's now being legalized or that everybody's going along with, and I understand the temptation to go along with it. I understand that. I don't like to be hated. Who likes to be hated? Nobody likes to be hated. And so we want to be liked, but God is calling us to lay down the fear of man and to walk in boldness with the Lord. You know, it's interesting with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a man who made a stand for the things that were right in his nation, and almost no one else was making a stand. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah had his sidekick, Baruch, you know, and they were always doing things together and writing down and giving the information. But from what we see in the scriptures, the majority, if not all of the nation, was rejecting God. There no doubt were some believers scattered here and there, but we don't know that any were led to the Lord through Jeremiah. And yet Jeremiah was a man just like any of the rest of us, and the nation had turned greatly against God and was putting pressure on Jeremiah because God said, Jeremiah, speak the truth. Don't compromise. You can't get there except through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Don't lay down the standard. And so Jeremiah started doing that, and everybody started coming down on top of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, like anybody else, he had a little bit of the struggle of the fear of man. He also wanted people, not everyone, to hate him and turn against him, his own family and everyone else. And so finally Jeremiah said to God one day, he said, God, that's it, I'm done. I'm not going to share any more about the gospel. You know, of course, they didn't call it the gospel then. I'm not going to share the good news. I'm not going to tell them about Jesus or about the judgment. Of course, they didn't know Jesus then. I understand that. But about the Savior, you're being saved in God. I'm not going to tell them about the judgment. I'm not going to say anything because I'm tired of this. And it says it burned in his bones. He couldn't keep it in. He had to start speaking again. But it's interesting. As he began to share and everybody came down on him, he told God he was going to quit. And God spoke to him. And he said, Jeremiah, if you can't keep up with the footmen, how are you going to run with the chariots, with the horsemen? Let me give a modern-day translation to that. If we can't make a stand for Jesus Christ within the church of what is true and what is false, how are we going to deal with the chariots of the world when the government comes down on us and says that if we say certain things, we're committing hate crimes? Guys, that day's coming. How are we going to handle that? Now, believe it or not, today's message is on hope. And I've just made it hopeless, right? No. God will give us the grace we need, guys, to make a stand. But we need to recognize what's coming. We need to be honest about it. We need to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to make a stand for what is right and then trust in God to give us the power to do it. Sometimes hopeless situations, you know, God will take a hopeless situation and just find a way. Like yesterday, I showed up and we have this new little Kubota. It's a Kubota, so I call it the dragon. The Kubota dragon, get it? Anyway, the dragon. So I'm getting the dragon out, trying to clear the road off so we can have church down there. This isn't that bad. It's some slush. I'm not worried about it. I'll drive up here. I'll be done in 30 minutes or whatever. Well, a couple hours later, I've got these walls of snow all over the road. And I'm thinking, I just personally canceled church. Because when you push slush, it just makes this big, huge snowman. And plus, I didn't realize that Travis had turned the blade straight. I didn't know the blade could turn at an angle. So I'm working with this straight blade, making these big, huge walls. And I was just like, I give up. Finally, at the end, I pushed as much as I could, these big stacks off to the side. Finally, at the end, I really had some fun, although I was freezing. I just basically pulled up the scraper, put that thing in high, and I drove full speed through all those, like, boom, 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 boom. I mean, it was great. I was like, woo, you know. I was going to put an 01 on the front of it and go, yeah, you know, whatever. I mean, snow was flying in my face. I had a blast, quite honestly. It was a lot of fun. I was freezing, but I had a lot of fun. I left seeing all these chunks of snow all over the road. I said, there's no way we're having church. I'm going to trust God. It started raining. I was, thank you, Lord, it's raining. And then this morning, enough of it was melted and pushed out of the way, and we got it out, and Travis, who knew how to fix the blade, fixed it right and cleared the road off, and we're here at church. Now, why I told you that, I don't know. No, I do know. Hope from hopelessness. I thought I had canceled church, and God gave me hope. Now, that's probably not the strongest example of hope, but the point is, if a snowman is blocking your way, God will find a way, all right? This is Paul's message, a little bit more in depth than that. But let's jump into it. Look at what he says, starting in verse 4. He says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What a powerful verse. Now, why is this so powerful? For a number of reasons. One is, Paul is saying, by looking at the example of all the Old Testament saints, then we can have hope. What does he mean by that? Guys, when you read the Old Testament and you go back and you look at what God said to Abraham and how faithful God was to Abraham throughout his life, taking him all the way to where he was, you know, the promises that God gave Abraham, not even fully fulfilled when he died, that is giving him all the land. That'll be later when the Lord comes back. But look at God's faithfulness to Abraham throughout his life. That encourages us. When you look at Isaac, when you look at Jacob, when you look at David, look at this. God sees our life from beginning to end. God knew that David was going to blow it. Here's David, a man after God's own heart. He's loving the Lord. He's living in righteousness and holiness. And what does David do? David blows it bad. Now, by the way, why did David blow it bad? Because David veered off course. David wasn't staying in the Word. He wasn't staying in prayer. He wasn't doing what God called him to do. It's interesting. It says there in Samuel that in the spring of the year, when kings go out to battle, David was, rather than going out to battle, David was watching things he shouldn't be watching. And so David's at home instead of being in battle. We might use the analogy of not serving the Lord. He wasn't doing what God had called him to do. He wasn't about his father's business. And with his leisure time now, he began to watch things that he shouldn't be watching. And might I be so bold to say, you might even call it pornography. Why? Because he was watching another woman bathe nude on a rooftop. That's basically what pornography is. And so David, with his spare time, gets involved in pornography. And what does it lead to? It leads to adultery. And here's a man after God's own heart that wanted to do the right thing, but he opened up his eyes to things he shouldn't open them up to. He got out of being involved in ministry like he should have been, and the enemy was able to take advantage of him. Now, you might say, that's a hopeless situation. If a man like that can't do it and he fell, I have no chance. No, here's where the hope comes in. God moved in David's heart. David repented, and God still used David the rest of his life, and he died as a king of honor. Isn't that great? And some of you this morning, maybe you're like David. Maybe it's not adultery, maybe it is. Maybe you're in the midst of it right now, and God's saying, listen, I had the pastor say that because that's not in his notes, because you need to repent. And I've got that finger pointing at you, even as Nathan did at David. I don't know, but I know this. Regardless of where you are, if you feel hopeless, you are one prayer away from being restored. You repent, you ask God's forgiveness, and God will let you finish your life in honor the same way he did with King David. And that is the hope that the Scripture offers. The point Paul is bringing up is you need to be reading these stories about these biblical characters. You need to see God's faithfulness, because when you see God's faithfulness, even in their failures, now you have hope. Look, if God did that for David, God can do it for me. If God did that for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if God did that for Jeremiah, if God did that for all these guys, God can do that for me. And it builds hope in us. It builds encouragement in us. And so the encouragement he's giving to them is the same thing the Lord is giving to us this morning, and that is they're written for our learning. We can learn from them. We learn from their mistakes, and we learn from their successes. I think that my life has mostly been an example to learn from my mistakes. I don't rejoice that other people make mistakes, but I learn from them. When I look at a King David, I start thinking, okay, Mark, not too much leisure time, stay away from pornography, and just guard yourself from being in a situation where you could fall. There's something I can learn there. I can learn from David's mistake, and I don't have to make the same mistake. Now, if I go down that path, then I'm opening up the door for that. But we need to learn from others' mistakes. You learn them from mistakes in Scripture. You learn from your own. You learn from other people's. But we also need to learn from the successes of Scripture. Not just looking at the mistakes David made or the mistakes that like Peter made when he denied the Lord three times. Look at his successes. God restored David. He was an honorable king when he died. God restored Peter. He was used in powerful ways for the kingdom of God, even though he fell in a big way. And so we need to look at the mistakes. We need to look at the successes. And as we read the word of God, we see these things and we understand them. So this is Paul's point here. One of his first points is it's written there so we can learn. And through that, what do we gain? We gain patience and we gain comfort, he says. And through patience and comfort, that is, we understand the patience because we see God's patience. We get comfort because if God worked in their lives, he's going to work in mine. And look at the result of it. We have comfort from the scriptures that we might have hope. You know, you could almost end right here. And some of you are probably saying, I wish you would. Anyway, you could probably end right here. And what do I mean by that? Listen, some of you guys have lost hope this morning. And maybe you've lost hope because you think you've messed your life up so much. Or things haven't been the way you think they're going to be or how you want them to be. How do you gain hope again? By looking at what God did with those that went before us and how faithful God was to them. God will be faithful to you as well. Trust me, God's not. You're not going to be the first Christian that God says, I'm going to be faithful throughout history to everybody but Mark. He doesn't work that way. And because I know he's faithful, I can say, God, even me, you can even work in me. You can even restore me when I'm not where I need to be. You can do things in me, God, and Lord, here I am, do it. That's the first and big and probably most important lesson from this verse. But secondly, it's interesting to me, and I just want to say this in passing, because again, growing up in the South, I still hear this from time to time, that the Old Testament is not for today, that we as believers have no reason to be reading the Old Testament. Do you realize in the early church, that's all they had? Is anybody with me on this? They didn't have the New Testament. It was being written during the first century. It finally got put together, compiled as they got all Paul's letters. And by the second century, suddenly you had the beginning of the New Testament going into the second century, although it was written in the first century. What's my point? All they had was the Old Testament. If they didn't read and study the Old Testament in the early church, they never had Bible studies. They never had anything to do. Can you imagine showing up at church, at the early church? Well, what are we going to do? Well, we don't have the Bible yet, so let's just sing a few songs. And the next generation will be able to actually begin their walk with God. Guys, the Old Testament is very much for today. The Bible says that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Mark, what about the law? Listen, the law was fulfilled, but the law is good. We can't live by the law. We can't live under the law. We can't be perfect by the law, but the law is good. The principles are true. The principles are good. They're real. It's a great standard. It's a guideline for our life. But now it's been fulfilled in Christ, so we don't live under it. We need to understand that as well, that God uses all of it. And Paul was encouraging them to say, hey, make sure that you use this, because in the midst of the storm, when those stormy times are coming and you're having a difficult time, you need to know that God is in control, because God is in control, even in the midst of the difficult times where we need patience. Robert Louis Stevenson tells of a storm that was off the coast and caught a vessel in a rocky area and threatened to destroy the boat and all the passengers on it. True story. The passengers were in complete terror, thinking they were going to strike the rocks. They all knew that it was a bad area. And the captain had commanded that everyone stay under the deck. Well, one of the men, according to the story, decided he couldn't do it. He had to go see what was going on. He was panicked. So he made his way up from the very bottom of the ship, made his way up to the deck to find out where the pilot was, the one that is driving the boat. And he made his way up to the pilot. And he said when his eyes met the pilot's eyes, the ones that was driving the boat, he realized that the man was fighting with the wind and driving the boat away from the rocks into the sea. And it was being successful. He was there actually steering it away from the danger. And he caught eyes with the man who was all panicked and worried. And the man reported that he saw the pilot, the one driving the ship, and he looked at him and smiled and gave him kind of this, it's going to be okay moment. And he knew right then when the guy looked at him and smiled, hey, somebody's driving this boat. This may be a scary storm. This may be a bad storm. I may be very afraid, but somebody is in control and driving this boat the right direction. He went back down to the lower deck and made the announcement. Everything is fine. I've seen the one driving the boat and he's smiling. Guys, when you spend time with the Lord in prayer and see the one driving the boat, you're going to see he's smiling. You're not alone in this. God hasn't abandoned you. He didn't leave you behind. And he's going to keep you off of the rocks. But they're right there. I can see them. Yeah, you can see them. Well, don't look at them. Look at him. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Remember, that's when Peter began to sink. He got his eyes on the waves and the wind. We need to look at the Lord, keep our eyes on the Lord. And then that's where the comfort comes in, which gives us hope because of God's promises. God has promised that he'll never leave us or forsake us. It's interesting. Somebody shared with me this week that they were talking with some other believers, and the other believer said, did you know we just learned this recently that not all of the promises in the Bible are for us? Because those promises were made to specific people, like to Abraham and Sarah and et cetera. Guys, listen, it is true that there were specific promises made to specific people like Abraham and Sarah and the child they would have, and through their line the Messiah would come. But the majority of the promises in the Bible are general promises that God gives to the body of Christ, and they, yes, very much are yours. And you can claim them, and you can stand on them, and you can rejoice in them. Now, I don't know if this was just a little group that maybe had thought they found something and was sharing it, or whether this is something new that's going to be sweeping through the church, because oftentimes it comes in like whispers like that and begins to spread. But you need to understand, the promises of the Bible are for you. Absolutely. And while on the surface, there may be some, well, let me think about that. God did make that promise there, and God made that. Listen, God made a lot of promises directly to people that apply to his entire church. Let me give you some examples. Remember the disciples. He told them, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you think he was only speaking to those 11 guys? Go into all the world? What about everybody else? Was he not talking to the rest of the church? Was he not talking to the rest of the world? What about Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians? The list goes on. He didn't write those letters to Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. He wrote those letters to Galatians and Colossians and Ephesians. But the promises and the writing is for us, are they not? Absolutely, because his word is alive and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Jesus, in essence, is this. The Bible is Jesus on paper. How can it not be for us? It's all for us. And when you start pulling away specific things in the Bible that weren't specifically said to us, none of it's for us. Not even this book, Romans, was written to Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. It was written to the Romans. But all of it's for us because it is Jesus revealed through his word. Don't let anyone steal away your faith or your hope through false teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And that means all the promises as well. The Bible says that no one interprets the Bible or has it to themselves the way they want. God has given it to his body and to his church. Jesus is speaking specifically to us in this. So I wanted to mention that just because, again, it's important that you know these promises are for you. Notice what he says. We only did one verse. Wow. Verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Now notice what he does here. Paul talks about him being a God of patience and a God of comfort, and he says we need to have the same mind one for another. That is to be like-minded in the things of God. And again, this would be very important to that early church because of the Jew-Gentile mix. And again, it's very important for us because of all the different denominational and non-denominational mixes we have in this room. We need to make sure that we're working toward unity. Unity is key in us being strong and in walking with the Lord. He says, so may God give you that comfort and give you like-mindedness. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. We talked about this, making sure that our mind all agrees this is the way to heaven. There is no one else that can get you there. There's no other religion. There's no other prophet. There's nothing. Only God can get you there. He alone can do it. It's not Mormonism. It's not Jehovah's Witness. Jesus is not anyone's brother. He is God in human form, the only begotten of the Father, and he sits at the right hand of God, and if you don't come by him, you can't enter into heaven. That's the one mind. And the one mouth, we got to be saying the same thing. And so Paul, again, making that point that we need to make sure that our mind and our mouth are in tune, which again is good for any of us. He says, therefore, verse 7, receive one another, look at this, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I love this verse because he's saying the same way that Jesus took you in, take everyone else in. Now, it gets even better than this because the word receive here is the word proslambano, and it means to take in or to pull into fellowship or to take possession of. It kind of gives this picture of forced love. It's like, you ever been around these people, you get around them and you don't know them and you're the new guy or you're the new girl and you walk in and that person is there. They go, hey, what's your name? Well, my name's so-and-so. Well, come here. I want you to meet like a gazillion people. And they start introducing you to everybody and they say, Gary, welcome. You're here. Grab a donut. Do whatever, cup of coffee. And they bring you in and make you part of the family. You ever been around people like that? That's what this verse means. It means God came to us and grabbed us and pulled us in and said, hey, angels, Abraham, David, whatever. Look, Mark got saved. Come here. Mark, you're a part of the family. Look at this. This is all yours forever. Really? Me? I mean, I never fit in anywhere and nobody really likes. No, we all up in heaven. Everybody loves each other and you're part of the family and we're all going to be together. Isn't that beautiful? That's exactly what he's talking about. And guys, that's how the Lord says, hey, what Paul is saying is because the Lord has done that for you. Now do it for everybody around you. Do it for everyone around you. Guys, I know we're not, listen, not all of us are extroverts by nature, whatever. But we need to be pulling people into the fellowship, loving them enough to say, welcome. You see somebody you don't know, and this is not to bring a message up about welcoming people and greeting. We have, greeters and all these different things. But if you see somebody you don't know, make them feel welcome. Love them. Invite them to a kinship and invite them to the men's group, the women's group. Do something to show them that they're loved or whatever. And when you meet people in the world, do the same thing. Let them know about God's love and them being invited in, because this is what the Lord did for us. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. It's wonderfully kind and wonderfully encouraging to do this. And really, that's what all of us want. When we're the new kid on the block, that's what we want, isn't it? We want somebody to pull us in and make us welcome. Barnabas did this for Saul, remember? Saul was the new kid, so to speak. He'd gotten saved, and he had been persecuting. And Barnabas said, come in here. You're part of us. You're part of the family. And Paul forcefully loved him right into the family and said, you belong. And listen, there's all different flavors of believers. I understand that. But we're one big, happy family. And Paul is saying, well, you need to be living that way in Rome, and we need to be living that as well. The same way Christ did for us, we're to do for others. Look at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. That is, he's become a servant to the Jews. That is, he's referring to the Jews as the circumcision, to confirm these promises that are ours to keep, if you will. And the beginning of verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. Now, we'll read those verses in a second, but look what Paul's doing again. Jew, Gentile, bring it together. Forcefully love each other. Your family, get to know each other. Have grace with each other. Have mercy with each other. Be kind to each other. This is what Jesus did for us, and this is what we're to do for each other. I love it. He says, and he would need to remind them that the Gentiles were included in this as well, because remember, many of the Jews, as they got saved, the Jews believed that only Jews got saved. The Gentiles couldn't go to heaven. The equivalent today might mean whatever group you were in growing up, maybe religiously, maybe they believed they were the only ones saved and nobody else was. He's saying, now that you know that's not true, now that you've matured beyond that, now that God's gathering you together, then start loving each other and accepting each other. Again, not accepting false teaching. That's a whole different teaching. But accepting believers in the truths of God's word in Jesus Christ. And now he gives all these verses about how the Gentiles are included. Notice this, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Again, the Jews needed to hear this. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. By the way, the Jews. Notice in the New Testament, present tense, Paul is referring to the Jews as God's people. A lot of people today say that God's through with the Jews, that God's through with the nation of Israel. Nonsense. The Bible begs to differ. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. Again, speaking of Jesus, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Again, notice this, unifying, bringing them together, and then driving it home by the verses he pulls from the Old Testament. And then he says, now may the God of hope, notice we've had this God of joy and this God of comfort. Now we have the God of hope, and also God of patience, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love this, because notice what he's saying. And again, Paul brings out all the adjectives here, right, to make his point. He doesn't say that God will just give you some joy and comfort. He says God will fill you with joy and comfort. He doesn't say that God will just give you some hope. He says God will give you hope that is abounding, abounding hope. How many of you guys need to be filled with joy and comfort this morning? Anybody else besides me? How many of you guys need to be abounding in hope? Listen, these are things that God has promised, but here's the key. And as we finish, I'm going to pray for us. Notice the key here at the end of verse 13. He said, this will be done how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you might be Eeyores and going, I never have been happy. I never have been joyful. I never have been filled. You can today if you believe. and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by your might. It's not by might nor by power. That is your personal power and might. But by my Spirit, God said, that's how we have this joy. That's how we have the comfort. That's how we have this hope. And here's what I want to pray. I want to pray that God would give you whatever you need this morning before you leave. And that God would not just give it to you, but God would fill you with it, and you would leave here abounding in it. Not some false emotional experience, but a real relationship and a real touch from the Holy Spirit in what you need this morning. Let's pray and ask God to do it. Let's do it. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you have not just promised that you would give us joy and comfort and patience and all these other attributes, but you said that you would fill us with joy and comfort. God, this morning, there are believers here who need to be filled with joy and comfort. They've lost their joy. They're in anything but comforted right now in whatever their situation is. But you said that if we ask by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would do it beyond their ability and you would do it supernaturally. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus for any in this room that are lacking joy and lacking comfort, that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit. And you would fill them with joy and fill them with comfort by the power of the Holy Spirit, even though they can't do it themselves. Supernaturally, God, infuse it in their soul and their spirit right now, in the name of Jesus. And if that's you, receive it. Be open to it. Receive it by faith. Ask the Lord to fill you with joy. Ask Him to fill you with His comfort. He'll do it. He's promised. And Lord, there may be others this morning that have lost hope. They've lost all hope. Maybe it's a broken marriage. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's emotional. I don't know what it is, but something has caused them to lose hope. Lord, in you we have hope eternal. It never runs out. It's only the weakness of our flesh and the weakness of our minds and the weakness of our emotions that causes us to lose that focus and that hope. And I pray if there's any here this morning, right now, Lord, that are lacking hope, that also by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would right now supernaturally re-infuse them with hope. God, fill them, not just fill them, make them be abounding, to abound in hope as you promised, a promise we can claim, written for us. Abounding in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that right now, God, they would receive it. And if that's you, begin to cry out to the Lord and ask Him to fill you with hope and to restore your hope, that it would be not just some hope, but abounding within you. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us as orphans, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, that you've given us your power, that we can not only learn how to walk with you, but we have the power to walk with you as well. Thank you for the work you're doing this morning, God. And I pray you would meet each and every need of your flock here this morning. God, whether or not it was those things I mentioned, or whether it's something else, I pray in Jesus' name that you would meet that need this morning, God. We thank you and we receive by faith. And now we bless your name as we worship and we praise you for what a good God you are. We bless you, Lord. And we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.